Well, good evening, ladies. It was wonderful to recognize some of those ladies I remember from 8 years ago. And I'm also thrilled to visit and get to know some of you other ladies. And hopefully I'll have that opportunity as the weekend progresses. Many, many thanks to your pastor, to your leadership for the invitation. To the women's ministry, you all have done just a beautiful job setting up. Even tonight, the dinner has just been lovely, so thank you. I am also very grateful that it's 45 degrees warmer here than St. Louis. I'm going back to 18 degrees in snow, so I'm just relishing this wonderful California weather. It's great to be back in this beautiful state. Let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you have closets you need to clean out? Sorry to break that news to you at the start of your conference, but we probably all do have closets that need to be cleaned out. I especially have clothing in my closets. Now that I'm at that empty nest stage, I need to get rid of some old, worn out clothes that are not attractive, they're out of style, they don't fit, and it's so hard because I just get attached to those old items of clothing. As women, I think we can all relate to clothing because it is a big part of our lives. Listen to all that we do. We shop for clothing, we wash, we mend, we fold, we iron, we take clothes to the dry cleaner, we pick up clothes from the dry cleaner, we mend, we sort, we give away. Clothing takes up a big amount of time in our lives. So we need to clean out our closets regularly. And for some women, this task is so daunting that they have to hire professionals to do it. They just can't think of tackling it themselves. But what you wear can say a lot about you. Our theme this weekend is, what is your fashion statement? And we all have one, even if you're not aware of it yet. One thing I always loved about living in California was you can pretty much go anywhere dressed casually, and that was perfectly acceptable. When we were stationed in the South in Alabama, the precious little girls would come to church dressed in their gorgeous smocked dresses, their big hair bows, and they would come barefooted. That's just how they did it in Alabama. I thought it was so adorable. Most of us would probably know not go out in public without makeup and the proper attire. Now, there was a very popular show on TLC a few years ago that ran for a number of years, and it featured two fashion gurus by the name of Clinton and Stacy. And their job was to meet a lady who was brought by loving family members and friends because this lady needed help. And Clinton and Stacy had a mission. Their job was to purge this woman's closet, get rid of all those sweatshirts and sweatpants that were not too attractive, and to transform her fashion statement. Does anyone remember the name of that show?
What Not to Wear.
What Not to Wear. What was so interesting, it was such a fun show. She looked beautiful after they did their number on her. She looked so appealing, and her husband was just amazed at this hidden beauty that he saw in his wife. I find that I'm often out of the loop with fashion. I honestly don't know what's in style and what's not in style. So in those homeschool years, I was very content to wear my old clothes, not thinking twice about it. And then I had a daughter who started working at The Gap. So she took me as her project to reform me. And I remember one day we were all dressed, ready to go on a field trip, and my daughter said, "Mom, you cannot wear that. That outfit is so 1980s. And I said, "Well, of course it is, because that's when I bought it." So comfortable, but not very attractive. Well, this weekend we're going to learn how to clean out our spiritual wardrobes, getting rid of sin that's not honoring to our Lord. And in this first session tonight and tomorrow, we are going to consider what not to wear. Cleaning out our closets is not going to be a one-time chore. This will be something you will do the rest of your Christian life. So we're going to begin with this first session by stripping, and by that I mean identifying the sin of pride that the Lord wants to show us so we can live lives to honor Him. We want to learn to recognize it. Sometimes it's hard to see in our own hearts. We're going to look at the definition of pride this evening, some biblical examples of proud people, warnings against pride, how pride can show up in my life. And in tomorrow's session, we'll look at our tongue, because words can reflect our heart. We'll look at brokenness, and we'll end tomorrow afternoon on the lovely attribute that our Savior lived out so perfectly for us, and that is humility. So I'm thankful that you all have come with a teachable heart. This is not always the easiest topic to address. Who wants to consider the pride that's lurking in their hearts? But it's absolutely essential if we want to honor our Savior. And I'll tell you right off at the beginning, I am not a humble person. I may appear that way on the outside, but I know I have pride lurking in my heart. And I'm a learner right along with you. I want the Lord to show me and change me to make me more of a humble person. So we'll be doing some self-confrontation. And I know all of us want to reflect this quality of humility in our lives. And why do we want to come together this weekend? Why would you choose to leave family, make arrangements at work, make sure your children are cared for, to come away? Certainly the fellowship's a big part of it, but I can already tell by visiting with many of you that you want to live lives that honor our great God. Amen. So by growing in humility, we can have a tremendous testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, let's begin with a definition of pride. This comes from Stuart Scott's book, From Pride to Humility. And listen for any key words that you hear repeated as we narrow down this definition of pride. Dr. Scott said that pride is a mindset of self, a master's mindset, rather than a servant. It's a focus on self and serving self, self-recognition, self-exaltation, and a proud person desires to control and use all things for himself. Pride is a kind of self-worship. Pride is a mindset that is completely anti-God. Was there one key word that you heard repeated? Self. If you don't write anything else down for definition, write in bold print the word self. A proud person has a mindset focused on self, serving self. It's not a mind that's focused on honoring God or serving other people. It's all about me. Really a preoccupation with self. Controlling my circumstances to get something that I want. Putting other people down. Promoting ourselves. So instead of obeying Romans 11:36, which says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to God be the glory." The person who is proud is in effect thinking and living, "For from me and through me and to me are all things, to me be the glory." That's pretty sobering, isn't it? We would never say we believe that, but when we are proud, that is our theology. That is what we are believing. A proud person thinks other people are there simply to meet his or her needs. Do you all enjoy the Puritan writers, the authors of years ago? One pastor, my favorite, Thomas Watson, says that pride seeks to un-God God. Pride seeks to un-God God. So a proud person is thinking life is all about him or her, his happiness, his self-worth, and it's a selfish mindset. Well, many sins have their roots in pride. Just to name a few, fear, sinful bondages, communication problems. I know none of us ever have any problem with that. Unresolved conflicts, guilt, shame, hypocrisy, addictions, self-absorption, or excessive shyness can even be a form of pride. Now, you young moms out there, if you have a shy child, I would not be too concerned about it. You're doing the best you can to train your children to talk to adults, to learn to make a greeting. We had a very, very shy child in our daughter, Courtney. And for the first 3 years of life, she would have nothing to do with anyone except Ray or I. She wouldn't speak to grandparents. She would totally leave people alone. She grew up, and by God's grace, she became an outgoing high schooler. She started working at Starbucks. And now, if you knew her and spoke with her, you would see that God helped her to overcome that excessive shyness. She's an outgoing pastor's wife now. So don't be too concerned, young moms, if you have a very shy child. Just keep working patiently with them and teaching them, and God will help as you pray for them. Well, people in the world see pride as a good thing. But for the proud person, Philippians 3:19 says, their glory is their shame. Their glory is their shame. Self-pity can be another kind of pride. This is false humility. And I confess I've been guilty of this more times than I like to admit. And it kind of goes like this. Oh, I just don't think the Thanksgiving meal was as good as years past. I just think the turkey was a little dry. I just didn't quite do a very good job. Hoping my family will say, oh, no, Mom, this was the best meal ever. You're amazing. So kind of that fishing for compliments. I've been guilty of that, that false humility. And it is pride because it's drawing attention to myself instead of God. And this is a kind of a self-focus. Amy Carmichael said that those who think too much of themselves obviously don't think enough. We can become self-absorbed as proud people, afraid of failure, and generally the proud person is not thanking God for all he has done for them. Generally, a proud person is not a grateful person. So we know we're not useful to God or giving him glory when we're proud. God does not want to share his glory with anyone. He is a jealous God. He alone is worthy of glory. And especially, he does not want to share his glory with one of his dear children. He is passionate about receiving glory. So, pride means self, a self-focus. And when we look at the Hebrew term for pride in the Old Testament, it also means high and blinded, vain glory. High and blinded, vain glory. Self-seeking. So if there's one word I hope you'll remember after this conference to define pride, it is just too much focus on self. And ladies, isn't that the day and age we live in this country? Everyone is very much preoccupied with themselves. Well, secondly, let's look at some biblical warnings against the sin of pride. This is just a sampling. There is so much about pride in Scripture. And I was so grateful that Barbie, your precious pastor's wife, invited me to this conference 2 years ago because I needed all that time to pray and study to see how much is in Scripture on this topic. But in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18, God reminded Israel to remember all that he had done for them so that they would not exalt themselves as a nation. Let me ask you, did Israel remember all that God did? Easily forgot, and it only took one generation. The next generation did not remember all that God had done for the nation of Israel. Israel easily forgot. We, as New Testament believers, can easily forget as well. How many of you ladies like to keep journals where you record what you're learning in Scripture or answer to prayer? I think this is a great discipline to develop because you can record and teach your children all of God's faithfulness through the years and have it written down, because we do so easily forget. God is faithful. And in Proverbs 16:18, pride causes us to fall. Pride causes us to fall. Proverbs 21, verses 4 and 24 tells us that pride is a sin, and it is one of the most loathed sins in God's sight. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate pride. We need to get to the point where we hate the pride we see. Proverbs 27:1, how often in our pride we boast about tomorrow. And you remember the book of James tells us, if the Lord wills, this should be our attitude, to hold the future lightly. We cannot boast about tomorrow. Proverbs 11:2, pride leads to dishonor. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 6:16 and 17, the Lord hates pride, and it's listed first among the six things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 16:5, pride is an abomination. It will not go unpunished. And Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. Now, this is just a sampling of a few verses on pride, and I went through them rather quickly, but they should be in your notes that you could review them later. And especially the book of Proverbs has some wonderful admonitions about pride. Let's consider our third point, biblical examples of proud people. And boy, are there a lot. There are so many, and we can learn from bad examples in Scripture. Now, I want you ladies to think, go way back to the beginning. Who's the first example you can think of someone who dealt with pride? I heard Eve, and that's definitely true. Can you think before Eve?
Satan.
Satan is really the very first example chronologically of someone who was full of pride. And to review that, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It may be a little bit different from your version. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Satan was full of pride. And pride caused him also to say in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, "I will ascend to heaven." This is Lucifer speaking. "I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." What word did you hear repeated there? I, self. Very indicative of pride. And we know our enemy is cunning and deceiving, as he was deceptive with Eve. So Satan is the very first example, going back to one who was proud. Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26:16 became rich and famous, and then he denied God. Not unlike people today who can be self-sufficient, having everything they need, and they deny God. They don't need him. Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, I still can't get used to saying her new last name. I got to practice that. But she says, anything that makes you need God is a blessing. But those who are self-sufficient do not need God. and they can become full of pride. King Saul, 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 9, when he was confronted with his sin, how did he react? Well, he was defensive, he made excuses, he blamed other people, and he tried to cover up his sin. He was more concerned with his reputation than being right with God. We can be guilty of the same thing, ladies. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4:37, he took credit and glory from God, an example of pride. Belshazzar exalted himself and was destroyed for pride in Daniel 5. And in the New Testament, Herod did not give glory to God. I think one of the saddest examples in the New Testament is the Apostle Peter. I can relate to Peter. You know, he's the apostle that is said to have had the foot and mouth disease, speaking before thinking. Peter fell in the area that he boasted in. He told the Lord three times, "Lord, I will never deny you." And how many times did Peter fall? Three times. I'm so glad that the Lord in his grace gives us these examples. It gives us hope, doesn't it? That these were not perfect people, but God redeemed them and restored them and used them for his glory in the building of his kingdom. And of course, religious leaders, the Pharisees, Jesus took on the most religious people of his day, and he confronted them with their good appearance and their good performance. But he confronted them because their hearts were far from Christ. They were proud. So as New Testament believers, we need to face our sin before a holy God. We certainly do not want to be like the Pharisees. We have to always be careful of external show, religious behavior, and moralism. Especially, I think, when we teach and train our children. We really need to get to the heart of the gospel, teaching our children and showing them sin and showing them their need for a Savior. I know as a parent, and I did this many times, you just want them to behave, and you just want them to do the right thing, and you just need them to look good in public. But it takes time to get to their heart. We don't want to raise little Pharisees that are full of pride. So be careful as a parent of moralism or behaviorism. Get to the heart of the gospel. So the Pharisees, as a group, were guilty of pride. So as Christian women, we are called to be servants in the Christian walk. And the word for servant in the Greek is one you are probably familiar of, the word doulos. Have you heard of that term, doulos? D-O-U-L-O-S. And the translation of doulos in New Testament Greek takes an even stronger meaning than servant. It really means we are a slave of Christ. This takes on a lower position in comparison to our master. So have you accepted the fact that if you belong to Christ, if you have come to him in faith and repentance of your sin, you've given up the rights to your life? You are a slave. He is Lord. But what is so beautiful about our Lord is, isn't he a loving, gracious master? He's not a harsh master. He's loving and gracious, so we long to honor and please him. But we do need to be reminded that we are a doulos, a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and that'll help deal with pride. So we must all admit at the start that we deal with sinful pride in our hearts. It's the antithesis of the virtue we want to develop, which is humility. Come back for that one. And we know that we're no longer controlled as Christians by the old man. Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live." But we still can fight the effects of our flesh and the effects of a very strong culture that influences our thinking. All of these can promote our pride. So pride is a mindset way too focused on self. It's a mindset of stealing glory from God that he alone deserves. Taking this glory from God and putting it on ourselves. It's really a kind of self-idolatry, isn't it? Now, we know that man loves himself. We don't have to teach children to love themselves. They already love themselves. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud person he knows from afar." Pride dwells in our hearts. We are born with it. I always say it's a gift from God that those precious newborns are so adorable because their hearts are so dark and wicked and full of pride from day one. It's all about themselves. You know, we live in a very interesting world system that flip-flops in our thinking. We tend to humanize God and bring him down to our level so we can understand him in our finiteness. And we tend to exalt man. Completely flip-flop of how we should think, but that's how Americans think. And what are some of the voices we hear today that exalt man? Well, we know there are the ubiquitous talk shows that are on 24/7, every channel it seems like, and they're all pontificating worldly wisdom. A few years ago, Ray and I stopped our cable TV subscription. Not that there's anything at all wrong with TV. Please don't misunderstand me. We just really weren't watching anything. And not only that, it was affecting my sanctification. Because when I was listening to some of these talk shows, whether it had to do with politics or the women talk shows, I was just getting so irritated because everyone was talking, no one's listening to the other person, no one is certainly looking to God's word for wisdom. It just was starting to kind of drive me crazy. So I just thought, I can't keep having this get into my mind and in my thinking. So we decided to stop our cable TV subscription. And we're at the start, ladies, of an election year. And it's going to be a long year. I can tell already. It's just going to be a very long year. Everyone's boasting about what they can do to be the perfect president to solve all our problems. And it happens every presidential election cycle. A lot of proud statements will be made. Dr. Phil and Oprah and these political pundits, for many people, are the source of truth. That's where they get their truth, the talk shows, the news shows. And our schools teach self-esteem, and that sounds like a sweet concept, but it is unbiblical because it's fostering pride and selfishness in our children's hearts. So the question is not, am I proud? The question is, where is pride in my heart, and what am I going to do about it? Andrew Murray has said that pride is the root of every evil and sin. So it's very foundational that we study this sin of pride because it can affect so many other areas of our life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not? One thing that's really interesting about pride, I find it so easy to spot in other people. Not quite as easy to spot in my own heart. My husband has an expression which I think is so true. He says, "Any good that you see in me is the result of what God is doing in my life, so he gets all the glory. Any bad that you see in me is the result of my own sin, for which I am 100% responsible." That's a great balance. Let's look at our fourth point. We've talked about a definition of pride, a focus on self. We've seen some admonitions from Scripture of how the Lord hates pride. We've seen examples from Scripture of proud people. Let's talk more specifically, getting more detail of how pride manifests itself. And I've got 19 areas. Yes, I know that's strange to have 19 points. Why didn't I come up with 20? I don't know. We have 19 points. That's all I can say. And we're going to look at different areas where pride can be manifested in your own life. So we're getting really practical here. My prayer is that as we narrow this down, that you may be able to come up with three areas in your own life that you can pinpoint and say, yeah, I'm struggling with pride in that area. So I will have to go through these a little bit quickly. I won't have time to look up all the verses. My prayer is that you will go over some of these notes in the days to come and look up any scripture that we didn't have time to. So ways pride can manifest itself outwardly. Number one, anger. Proverbs 28:25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife. And the Matthew 20 passage was the workers who grumbled over the different wages that were paid for different amounts of hours on the job. So anger is very complex. It can be expressed in outbursts of rage. That's real noticeable. But it can also be manifested with whining. We see that in children, pouting, clamming up. And many times, this happens in marriage. You have one spouse that's just out there verbally with anger, and the other spouse may retreat and escape and be quiet. Now, do you ladies ever get moody? That can be a form of anger, which could reflect pride. We get angry when we don't get the things we want. We can use sharp, hurtful words. And we can't just say we're touchy or sensitive. We can't make excuses for it. It is sin. We cannot retaliate when we're contradicted. And I know you will agree with me on this point, ladies. We cannot blame our hormones for any of these outbursts of rage. Can I hear an amen on that one? We have to submit even the physical challenges we experience as women to the control of God's Spirit. So anger can be pride manifested if you struggle in that area. Secondly, an ungrateful spirit. 2 Chronicles 32:25, Hezekiah gave no thanks for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. We can be ungrateful. We think we deserve things. We become unthankful and complain when we don't get them. And one small area the Lord has been convicting me of recently is even to be careful to not grumble about seemingly minor things like the weather. Is God not sovereign over the weather? There are times on gloomy days in St. Louis, I think back to the 360 days of sunshine in California, and I can get a little grumbling and ungrateful instead of thanking God for the four beautiful seasons we get in St. Louis. That's just human nature. It's what we do. But we have to be careful to not even grumble over small areas because it can reflect an unthankful heart, which is pride. We can have a critical spirit towards others and complain about other people. Elizabeth Elliot says, be grateful for what was given, not resentful for what was withheld. Just be grateful for what God gives. Third, perfectionism. Matthew 23 passage, this has to do with legalism amongst the Pharisees. And a perfectionist wants to be recognized for her own efforts. I imagine some of us in this room would call ourselves perfectionists. We want to be seen as perfect, but I hate to break this to you, ladies. We are not and never will be perfect in this life, so we might as well just give that one up. But a perfectionist can demand very high standards from other people that they may not be able to live up to. The contrast is it's wonderful to do our work with excellence for the Lord. That's Colossians 3:23. But a legalist is doing it more for her own glory and not the glory of God. So we have to be careful in this area of perfectionism. Four, talking too much. Sorry, I know this is moving into meddling if you find yourself to be a talker. But many times when we talk too much, we might be focusing more about ourselves and talking a lot about ourselves. Proverbs 10:19 says, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. And he who restrains his lips is wise. So we want to be careful. If you think of yourself as a talker, just make sure you're not boasting too much about yourselves. Number five, control. A control issue. Ephesians 5:21 tells us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. A person who is controlling is stubborn, wanting things done her way. And many times you can see this in Christian marriages, and it's just a result of the fall. The woman still wanting to be in control. Six, fear of man. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be that bondservant or doulos of Jesus Christ." The context of this Galatian passage really has to do with being bold in sharing the gospel and not fearing man's response, not being afraid of how a person will respond, but still being bold in sharing the gospel. Seven, love of human praise. In John 12:43, they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. This is closely related to fear of man. It's just liking to be noticed, loving to hear that praise, that verbal praise from others. But this passage reminds us to seek only to please God. And then eight, impatience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with some people. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. In all the years we lived in Los Angeles, 19 years, we absolutely loved our time there, except for one thing, and that was the traffic on the Los Angeles freeways. And I really struggled with impatience nearly every time I would get on the road. And God convicted me of that. And I thought, okay, great, we're moving to St. Louis. We won't have a traffic problem anymore. Not, we have traffic in St. Louis, and we have poor drivers there as well. So I'm still learning that lesson. But we're called to be patient with everyone. Nine, self-sufficiency. This is the person who does not need other people. Proverbs 18:1-2, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. You know, it's wonderful that your pastor records his Sunday sermon, because there are always times when we miss a Sunday and we can hear the sermon and not get behind. But it's just not quite the same as actually being here on a Sunday morning, having the fellowship, worshiping together, learning together. We need each other as the body of Christ, do we not? And I can tell you all have such a close fellowship. It's already been such an encouragement to my heart to see how you serve and love each other so well. We don't want to be self-sufficient. We need each other. Number 10, using people. Matthew 7:12, and everything, treat others as you want them to treat you. We don't want to use people in the body of Christ. This can include showing partiality to people. Maybe being more favorable to those with wealth. We don't want to use people for our own selfish benefit. Number 11, jealousy can be a form of pride. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is not jealous. Plain and simple, love is not jealous. This is not being happy for what the Lord has given another, whether it's a talent or a spiritual gift or a material gift. Number 12, hard to confess when you are wronged or going to someone to ask for forgiveness. Proverbs 10:17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. 13, how is your prayer life? Do you feel like you have a shallow prayer life? Do you take the time to pray? Prayer really shows that we need God. This passage in Luke 18 contrasts the prayer of the publican with the Pharisees. One was from the heart, one was for show. 14, we can minimize our own sin and inflate other people's sin. Matthew 7:3 says, "Why do you look at the speck on your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye?" Jonathan Edwards said that spiritual pride causes us to speak of other people's sin, while humility disposes us either to be silent about them or to speak about them with grief. 15, unbelief, a lack of quietness and trust in God can reflect a heart of pride. Let's say Proverbs 3:5-6 together. I think you probably know this passage. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." 16, are you easily defensive when confronted with sin? Do you get defensive? Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I love that version. 17, unteachable, thinking we know everything we need to know about the Bible. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and accept wisdom, that you may be wise the rest of your days." We don't want to be unteachable or argue about points of doctrine where there might be some disagreement. You probably know people like this. And then 18, sarcasm. We have to be careful of sarcastic words. We'll talk more about our tongue tomorrow. But this passage in Proverbs 12:18 says, "There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise will bring healing." When Ray and I were first married, he was a big teaser. He grew up with a family that's pretty much the only way they knew how to communicate was with sarcasm and teasing. And I was the baby, and I was teased all my life. So you can imagine when we got married, we had some things to work through on that one. And I could have shown him this verse from Proverbs 12:18, how this is not helpful. And he's really come a long way. I have to give him credit. He hasn't teased too much anymore. And then finally, lacking compassion can be a form of pride. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Person who lacks compassion is more wrapped up in self than other people. Well, this, again, is not an exhaustive list, but I hope you were able to pinpoint a few areas that, oh, yes, Lord, I've been guilty of this more times than not. So in a little bit, we'll be gathering for our discussion groups, which will also help you narrow down these points of pride. We are looking at what not to wear. We are looking at ridding our closets of unbecoming clothing that really, frankly, don't please the Lord. We need the Lord's help to affect any change in our hearts before we can put on the clothing of humility. So later tonight, try to narrow down that list to three areas in your own heart. And tomorrow is going to be a full day, so I know you'll enjoy the rest of the fellowship tonight, but try to get enough rest if you can, because there'll be a lot to take in tomorrow as we consider what not to wear in our first session. So let me close this time in prayer, and then I believe we move into our discussion. Or, Michaela, you may have an announcement. All right, let me close this time in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much. You're so gracious. You are such a loving master, so patient with us when we have areas that have not been pleasing to you in our lives. Lord, we live in a very proud world that seems to be always focused on man and man's accomplishments. We want to be your church, Lord. We want to live a different lifestyle. We want to be a living epistle that points others to you and to your glory. So I pray in our discussion and as we lay our head on the pillow tonight, Father, that you through your Spirit would direct us to some areas that you want to change, that you want to sanctify and mold us so that we can become Christian women that truly love you more and bring great honor to your name, because you alone are worthy of that. Thank you for the ladies for their attentiveness this evening, and we pray for the rest of the fellowship that will be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.